Lord, we just praise you this morning, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross. And we praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord. It flows to us from the cross, and we give you glory, Lord, for dying for sinners. We give you glory, Lord, that you are in control of this world. We're not afraid of Satan, and we're not afraid of Antichrist. We're not afraid of the communists or anything. Lord, we're concerned only with you and your kingdom. And we have our eyes fixed upon you, Lord, not upon distressing situations. We know you're in control, Lord. We do pray, Lord, for England and Argentina, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that this war will serve to bring both of these nations to God. It will serve to cause people to pray and to seek God. Lord, the suffering will not be wasted, Lord, but it will bring families to God. It will pack the churches. It will cause a turning away of the perversity and the filthiness that's on the television. And it will cause both nations to return to God. Hallelujah. Grant that, Lord, lest the human carnage, Lord, be all wasted, Lord. Grant it that it will cause repentance. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, as Station KFIA goes on now, Lord, and reaches out across that whole area, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will direct those, Lord, that you have ordained, Lord, to hear on this day that which will be helpful, Lord, and will cause them to enter into your kingdom in a greater way. Grant it, Lord. We know that no wisdom of man, nothing is ever going to avail, Lord. It's by your Spirit that the work is done. And we pray that Jesus will be exalted. Lord, we pray for Ephraim Chauhan, Lord, as though he were our own son. And Lord, we know his father's heart, Lord, is filled with fear and dread. And we pray right now, Lord, you reach down and you will touch the court case, Lord, the circumstances, and you will release this boy to his father, Lord. Praise your name, Lord, and cause his dad to be strengthened, Lord, with hope and with faith and with victory, and that his son will be brought into a stronger position with you, Lord, and that he will not be persecuted, Lord, unduly, Lord, but that he will be restored to his father, and that you will strengthen their hands, Lord, in this Muslim country, Lord. Strengthen their hands. Strengthen their hands, Lord, of this family. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Now, Jesus, bless us here today. Forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. And grant, Lord, that we will do and further your will this day, and all that is said will be the will of God for us to hear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll read, starting with verse 16 through 19. Of Isaiah 42. How many here are attending college right now, or young people attending college? Tremendous. I used to teach college, and that's a joy and a blessing to teach young people that age. All right, let's start up now, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look, blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, let's repeat that thought. Who is blind? The one that is blind as God's servant. The one that is blind is he that is perfect. He that is perfect. Now, the idea here is what you see. If you see in this world, you live by this world, you are blind to the kingdom. If you walk in kingdom light, in the light of the glory of the Lord, you are blind to this world, but you see. And that's what this is talking about, is the development of blindness to the world and spiritual sight. And you remember in Matthew 24, the disciples brought Jesus to see Herod's temple. The disciples were marveling at that great cream stone structure. It looked impregnable. Some of the stones were 30 or more tons in weight. It was many, many years in building, 60 or 70 years or so, in building this massive thing. And the disciples pointing it out to Jesus, how marvelous this is. But Jesus did not see by the light of this world. And he saw something different. And he says, I tell you, there shall not be one stone left upon another. See, he is blind to what the disciples were seeing, but they were blind to what he was seeing. He did not judge after the sight of his eyes. And the true Christian, the true disciple of the Lord, does not judge after the sight of his eyes. Now this sight, this blindness to the world and sight in the spiritual realm is very difficult to gain. And it takes, as it says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Can you hear me? Be not conformed to this world. We Christians are not of this world. Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We are not being conformed to this world. We are being transformed by the renewing of our emotions, right? Well, I have to say that in Pentecost because we go so much by our emotions. By the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of our mind. And the will is so important in this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is to gain sight. You have to present your body as a whole burnt offering. People run around in the charismatic move altogether too flippantly. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. The Lord didn't tell them hardly any of it, if any of it. That's not the Lord, these impressions that we get or the voices in our mind. The way you find the Lord's will is by presenting your body a living sacrifice. And you have to work it out. And even then, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is so easy to miss God that we have to walk slowly and carefully and prayerfully and watch the consequences of what we do. And when the wisdom comes from above, if there's haste in it or there's anger in it or a wrenching of situations, it's not the Lord. You say, the Lord doesn't talk often. No, he does not. And he doesn't move often either. Praise the Lord. Much of what we do is just ourselves. We blame the Lord, of course, and say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. It's far better to say, I feel impressed, or even to say, this is what I want to do, because that's usually the case. And God just gets blamed for it. So don't say the Lord told you something as though you had spiritual sight unless you know it. And if God told you something, it'll come to pass. You don't have to peep and mutter. So it takes a lot to know the will of God. It takes a lot to gain spiritual sight. It takes a lifetime of working out our salvation, not in flippancy, not in confidence, but in fear and trembling. We need the fear of God restored to the land, saints. There's too much flippancy, too much familiarity, you know, with Jesus, with God. That's because we haven't seen them. It's because we're blind. And because we're like Samson. See, as soon as blindness is caused by certain things, we know this as the Lord will. All right, now, in John chapter 9, you see this brought out. John chapter 9. Starting at verse 39 of John 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Praise the Lord. Ah, say, what a great mystery. Not really. He's merely saying there that the Pharisees were walking by the light of this world. Now, think about Anna and Simeon. How many remember the two old people that were in the temple? And it was revealed to them that they would not die until what? They had what? Seen. Vision. They had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, the temple was a busy place. It was filled with politics. The young Jews were seeking to gain the favor of the rabbis with status. The Jewish national life and religious life was together, so that the priests were rulers. And they were carrying out that which God had given, the works of Moses, running here and there, doing the temple business, changing into the temple shekel and offering sacrifices and doing the Lord's will. They could see. They were smart. They knew how to work the angles. They knew how to make it go. A lot of people today are religiously smart. Don't be religiously smart. Don't ever get religiously smart. The Lord spoke to Brother Fullerton one time and explained something to him, and he said, "I see." And God said to him, "Don't say, 'I see.' Say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" Because we see very, very little. That's what Jesus meant. You say you see. You don't see anything. And so here comes Mary holding in her arms God. They were blind. They could see, couldn't they? They could see. They were smart. They knew where the action was. They knew how to get ahead in the politics of the temple. They knew how to work the moves. But they were stone blind. But here came Anna and Simeon. They could not see the temple politics. They were blind to it. They were ignorant of the subtleties of organizational life, what the little dealings meant. That this person would carry this pot, what that meant, that he had just gotten a nod from some leading rabbi and he was a comer. They couldn't see that. They were blind to these things. All they knew was they prayed and trusted God. And when they came in, they could see. "Oh, now let thy servants depart in peace. We have seen the glory of God." You see, you can't have both. You're either seeing in this world and blind to the kingdom, or day by day the things of earth are growing strangely dim, and you're beginning to see the land that's very far off. There's a trade there, and it's difficult to transact, but possible. But it does take presenting your body a living sacrifice. And then we go to John 11:9, I believe it is. Oh, 11:9. Now, Lazarus was very ill, and the disciples heard about it, and the disciples were walking in the light of this the day. And in verse 9 of John 11, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if he walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, this seems to have no relationship to what's going on here, but it has everything to do with it. Because what Jesus said is, it was saying, couched in a parable here, or a cryptic saying, is, look, I know exactly what's going on. You're walking in the light of this day, and if you walk in the light of the day, you'll see and you won't stumble. But I'm walking in the light of another day, and Jesus said, he's not dead. He sleeps. You see what I mean? He could see that which they could not see. And so we have to walk in one light or the other, or we stumble. I think sometimes a little religion is almost worse than none. Like they say, a little knowledge is worse than none, because what happens is people get into the church and they don't go for God, and they have lost the polish of the world, the keen edge of wisdom of the world, and they become, as Jesus said, good for nothing but the dunghill. They're a salt that isn't salty. Well, what in the world good is salt that isn't salty? You know, you sprinkle it on something, this is a mess. And so you have to either fish or cut bait. You have to either go for God or go in the world. If you walk in the world, you can use cunning and get somewhere. If you walk in the Lord, you can go by the Spirit of the Lord and get somewhere. But if you're neither in the world nor in the Lord, you're lukewarm, you're no good to God or man. Praise the Lord. I wonder how many people there are just in our country that are not able to walk in the Spirit, and they're not able to walk in the, they're not smart enough for the world and not spiritual enough for the body of Christ. They're in the gap of lawlessness. They're just nowheresville because they don't have either. They wander about like sheep and they expect the world to treat them a certain way and the church to treat, and God to treat them as pets, and the world to treat them as something set apart, and the world won't do it and God won't do it, and there they go. Praise the Lord. Thank you. All right. So we've got to go one way or the other, or we're going to stumble all over the place. We won't have the cunning of the world or the knowledge of the Lord. Now, in John 5:19, all I'm saying is, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. John 5:19 goes like this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Think of that. Jesus, the Lord, the Creator. Wow. The Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing of himself. Here he was, a skilled carpenter. How many things can you do of yourself that you don't need the Lord for? Whole bunch of stuff, huh? The Son can do nothing of himself. Here's the mighty Christ, the Creator, Emmanuel, God with us. The Son can do nothing of himself. How often do the churches try to do things of themselves? See, they figure, well, we know this much about God. We can run around and work the moves. But what he seeth the Father do. Now, how did he get this sight? How did he get this blindness to the world and this sight to God? That's the question. How are we going to become blind? Who is blind as my servant? Is he that is perfect? Who is deaf and blind? Is he that is perfect? How do we obtain this blindness and deafness to the world? What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. All right, the question then is, how do you gain this ability to see Christ? So that when we say the Lord told me this, or the Lord's will, we won't be just talking charismatic nonsense. But we will, when we speak, the rooster will crow. There are Christians like that. And when they tell you the Lord said something, brother, the Lord said it. But in so many cases, it's just a resort to higher authority so people can't argue with you. Huh? Or just an excuse for sloppy thinking. Or because we don't want to admit to ourselves what we want, so we say, the Lord told me, and blame the Lord. Oy. All right, now how do we gain spiritual sight? We start off with about 2300 vision. Very nearsighted. Very nearsighted. Now, there are three steps toward the sight of God, and we'll let the Holy of Holies here of the tabernacle, this model of the tabernacle, represent where we're going. And you have to pass through three hangings to get here. The first hanging is the gate to the entrance to the courtyard. The second hanging is the door to the tabernacle building. And the third hanging is the veil that leads into the Holy of Holies.
And these three represents death and resurrection, as it were. All right, the gate to the courtyard represents the first step in getting spiritual sight, and that is being saved. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot see the things of the Spirit of God. How many remember when they were unsaved how much sense the Bible meant to you? Yeah? It just meant no sense because the spiritual thing. So we gain sight. And to see the kingdom, what do we have to do? Be born again. See John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So an unsaved person cannot see the kingdom. You can talk about it, but it's all foolishness to him. Because he'll put it in carnal terms. He doesn't know what you're talking about. That the kingdom was within you, as Christ within you. What can he understand? I can remember only too well when I was unsaved. I couldn't understand the Bible whatsoever. I didn't know the difference between Santa Claus, Jesus, and the Easter Bunny. Literally, I did not know the difference between Jesus, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. Because I was not raised in church. Was not explained to me. I sang in a choir in a large, somewhat formal church, but I did not understand, which I blame no one but myself. I fool around in Sunday school. I'm sure that the man was doing a good job, so I'll take the blame for it myself. But I did not understand what in the world was going on. See, because you can't get sight until you are born again. So the first step in gaining spiritual sight is to be born again. You have to be saved to see the kingdom. The second step in gaining spiritual sight has to do with sin. Sin causes blindness. Riches, the deceitfulness of riches it speaks about. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 I have here, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Why? They shall see God. And as we get loosed from our sins, we gain spiritual sight. Now we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, a sinner is blind, and we see that in Samson. See, Samson was born of God, as it were, by a miracle, but when he sinned, what did the Philistines do? He put out his eyes. See, there's a connection between sin and sight. If you're living in known sin today, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, you will not see the Lord. You cannot see the Lord. All right? So in 2 Peter 1:9, we have, it speaks prior to this, that after you're saved, you have to give all diligence to add to your salvation all these virtues. And then it says, "He that lacketh these things," 2 Peter 1:9, "is blind." If you lack these virtues, you are blind. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to us. "And cannot see afar off." If you're walking in sin, fornication, lying, hatred, all these things, you won't be able to see past the end of your nose in the spiritual realm. Sin blinds you. You won't see the Lord. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now we turn to Isaiah 33, in verse 15 of Isaiah 33, you want to know who's going to dwell with God? "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly," Isaiah 33:15. "He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high," and so on. Then in verse 17, "thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." This is what Peter's referring to. See, the land that's very far off. "They shall behold a land that is very far off." Now, that's going through the door into the holy place. See, it's the holy place of the tabernacle because it's in here through the power of the Spirit that we get the victory over sin. Now, the people of the church here know this pretty well, but I'll explain it again for those who are new and those who listen to it on the radio. We have been sold a bill of goods in Christianity, and it goes like this. As long as you're in the world, you have to sin. And then if you challenge that, people say, what, are you sinlessly perfect? Both of which are irrelevant, immaterial, and everything else that is incorrect and confusing. Number one, nobody is talking about being sinlessly perfect, because what we say when we mean that is sinlessly perfect by our own standards. See, which is rank confusion, because God calls a lot of people perfect when they're not perfect by our sight. And you can find that in the Old Testament. He called a lot of people perfect in the Old Testament. And look at David. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Jesus commanded us to be perfect. So the argument is nonsense. What we say is, oh, you mean I'm sinlessly perfect, meaning I never yell at the kids and all these other things which are our own standards. But it is perfectly possible and furthermore commanded to be perfect in God's sight. Amen? And so take off the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect and put one on that says Christians are commanded to be perfect. But not by their own standards. Because if you put together a perfect Christian, what would they look like? But God gets at the things that are important, and he overlooks other things like, Elisha's temperament and everything. God found no quarrel with that, but we would. Yes. All right, now, as far as the New Testament teaches us clearly that under the Old Covenant we could be forgiven. That also comes as a shock. But you can read that in Leviticus chapters 5, 6, and 7 several times, in 5, 6, and 7, or 5 and 6. I believe it was 5, 6, and 7 of Leviticus. It says, and they shall be forgiven. And they shall be forgiven. And they shall be forgiven. They were forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats. That is not always taught, but that's what the Bible says. But when we get into Hebrews 10, we find out that the blood of bulls and goats, it doesn't say it was not possible for them to forgive sin. It says it was not possible to take away sin. The difference between the old covenant is the new, that under the old covenant you were forgiven, under the new covenant you are delivered. And the church doesn't even know it. Now, we find, for example, in 1 John, the third chapter, verse 8, I believe it is. Listen, he that committeth sin is of the devil. It's talking about Christians. And then it says, for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the book of 1 John is a book that teaches us how to cope with sin, that we're not supposed to. If we do, we're not walking with God. And in case we do, what to do about it. We come to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And the next verse says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And in Romans 6, verse 13, let's see. I wrote that down, I can't remember. 12 of Romans 6. Listen to this. Now here's a simple thought for us. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, in Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not be master over you. And then people say, oh, we got to sin. They're not reading the book. Christ came so that we don't have to sin. All right, now you say, well, what does that mean? That I take away all my sins at once? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that, as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. All right, now for those who have not heard this before, it's very simple. Let's say you're going along in your Christian life, and God shows you that you did something wrong. Let's say you lied, you told a lie. There's a lot of lying goes on today in business. Sometimes you get hired out to a guy and he says, you've got to lie. If a man tells you that, quit. And say, you don't know my economic problems. I'm sure I don't, and I sympathize, but I've had to act like that at times when it was difficult and when there was a loss incurred, and you will too if you're going to be a Christian. God has commanded us not to lie. How many know that? Amen. He that committeth sin is of the devil. All right. So let's say you were persuaded in a real estate contract, you want it so bad, and you lied about your income, you lied about something else. Now, you know, in a court of law, they don't go for that. It's called perjury. Did you know that? In God's Bible, it's called sin. Now, what do you do about that if you catch yourself in a line? You're the kind of a person, every time you're pressed and the consequences are unpleasant, you lie. There are people like that. There are Christians like that. All right, this is what you do. Immediately that the Holy Spirit shows you, you don't justify, you don't say everybody's doing it, you don't say I'm weak or beat around the bush or anything else. You go to God and you say, I told a lie, help. If we confess our sins, you confess your sin, and you tell God, I'm sorry, I repent of this thing, and by your grace I'll never do it again. God says, I will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is never the Lord's will for any Christian to walk in known sin. Never. Now you say, but all the sins I commit. Forget about all the sins you commit. Take them one at a time. You'll never get anywhere if you worry about all the sins you commit and don't work on one. Just go on your way rejoicing. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you'll do that, the Holy Spirit will pick them up for you one at a time. I dare say that if I'm preaching this way, that during this past week, the Lord has spoken to you about some distinct thing that you're doing that's wrong. Now, I see the heads nodding. I'd like to be able to see out in radio land, see the heads nodding. This 6,300 people. All right. See the head. That's right. We know, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. He's judging the church. And he probably spoke to you about something this week. Well, now, how you react to that depends on whether you're going to walk in the flesh and slay your own resurrection, or whether you're going to be an overcomer and go on to the promise of God. And what you do, you don't consider your own body now dead, as it says about Abraham, and say, oh, woe is me, I was born a liar, and I'll be a liar till I die. My father was a liar, and his father, and everything. You don't go through the whole routine. It says, he that committeth a sin is of the devil, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might loosen the works of the devil. And I'll tell you, there's nothing you're doing that's more powerful than Jesus. See? So you just say to the Lord, look, I'm lying, and I'm a Christian, I'm yours, help, deliver me. If you'll do that, the Lord will deliver you. That's right. You say, I don't believe it. Well, try it, and at the same time, confess your unbelief. And the Lord will take both out of you, the unbelief and the lying. You say, well, what about my other 9 million sins? Forget about it. That you're covered with the blood. All that you're concerned about is the thing that God is dealing with you at the moment. God won't give you grace for tomorrow, just for right now. What did you do today that was wrong? What did you do this morning that was wrong? See, you confess that to the Lord. Will he really deliver you? Yes. Yes, he will. There is power in the new covenant to loose us from sin. He was manifested. It's talking about sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might loosen the works of the devil. We are debtors not to the flesh. Bible. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Bible. And 1 John, the whole book is about it. It says if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in sin, we lie. We do not the truth. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been told it wasn't possible. It not only is possible, it is what the new covenant is all about. The new covenant is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. The new covenant is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. It is primarily a covenant of redemption, meaning that God has come to set us free from the devil in spirit, soul, and body. Listen, the new covenant, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. That's the new covenant, not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is added. It says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But that forgiveness is based upon the writing of God's laws in our hearts and minds. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Jesus has come to set us free in spirit, soul, and body. Brother and sister, we don't have to sin. You say, are you perfect? Listen, I've been confessing my sins for 48 years, since 1948. For how many years that is? 30-some years. You think I'm bad now? You should have seen me then. And listen, I'm here to tell you without boasting, I have made progress since then. I can see the glory of God work in my life because the Bible means what it says. And when the Lord shows me something, and he's still showing me things in my life that are wrong, but it's not the same old things. There is such a thing, saints, as growth. not the same old person that I was. There is such a thing as growth. And if you haven't grown, if you had a vicious temper when you were saved and 20 years later you still have a vicious temper, you are not growing in Christ. Then the question is, why not? And the reason is because we've been ignorant. We have not. We thought salvation was a ticket to heaven. Salvation is redemption. Redemption is the removal of us from the power of Satan and the establishing us of in union with God. That's what the Christian redemption is. From Satan's personality and works to Christ's personality and works. It has nothing to do with the earth and heaven or anything of the kind. It has to do with death, eternal death, and eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but go to heaven. No. No. Isn't there heaven? Yes. Are we going to go there? Yes. Is it the goal of redemption? No. The goal of redemption is eternal life. And what is the enemy of life? What causes death? Sin. 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 And Jesus was manifested to bring us life and deliverance that we might have eternal life and that more abundantly. And he doesn't mean by that life to play volleyball on the beach. That's not the more abundant life that the Lord is talking about. He's talking about the spiritual life which gives you sight. Which gives you sight. And as the sin is, as you confess your sins and walk in an openness before God, rejoicing under the blood, walking without condemnation, and when the Lord fingers something, you agree with him. As I said the other night, we are umpires in this thing. And God has called the devil out. And if you call him safe, he'll stay in there. If you lie and then justify and say everybody's doing it or nobody's perfect, you're calling the devil safe. See? You're the umpire and God will not interfere with that. He's given you a will and the will is tremendously important. Your will is important. Choose you. You have to say of your own knowledge of the word what's right. You have to say that lying is of the devil. It is wrong. And see, you're the umpire and you're calling it out. See, you're calling it out. That's what you're doing. When you do, then the power of God takes over. You call it safe. It'll stay in you. You're the only one that can do that. If we confess our sins. Huh? And I mentioned the other night about the problem is we haven't reckoned ourselves dead. See, we're plucking feathers out of a live chicken. And that's the problem. And people come to church and say, oh, there goes my lying. Oh! There goes my lust. Oh! That how many here have ever plucked a live chicken? See, the idea is you kill the chicken, then you pluck the feathers. Well, what is supposed to have happened was in water baptism, you are supposed to reckon yourself dead. And if you will reckon yourself dead, they can pluck all the feathers out of you, will not hurt. But if you're a living chicken, I tell you, it's going to hurt. You will end up just bald as can be and still clucking, you know. Praise the Lord. Reckon yourself dead. Then it won't hurt at all. So finally, we're faced now with this third issue, which is the issue of the veil. And God uses water baptism and his the born-again experience to give us that first sight. It brings our vision down to 2200, and then he gives us his Holy Spirit to release us from sins. If you through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, Romans 8:13. That brings our vision down to 2100. Now, to get it down to 2020, there's one more thing, and that's death to self. Now, there hasn't been too much preaching about that. By and large, the death to sin and the death to self are preached together. And the death root has come to mean everything from death to sin to passivity to death to self and everything else. But they're really separate. Death to self is quite different from death to sin. Death to sin is death to that which is of the devil. Death to the world is the first one, being born again. We die to the world, and we're crucified into Christ's death. And are crucified to the world, baptized into Christ's death. That's the first death. And the second death is death to sin. See, mortify the deeds of the body. That's death to sin and resurrection life in the holiness of God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You have to get that sight of the Lord, you have to have holiness. But the third death is death to that which is you. It's not the world, and it's not the devil, it's you. And that is most difficult. I think many people will go through the first two deaths and never make the third, because it requires more than we care to give. And we'll cop out onto all kinds of religious excuses to evade the point. And the point is that God is not only looking for you to be saved and have glory, but for you to give yourself to Him. And that requires God's meddling in what we are. Not in that which is unlawful, but in that which is lawful. And, of course, our classic is Abraham and the long, torturous thing which God brought him through. We don't see that it was. We can see where offering up Isaac was a slow roasting for sure, or a fast one. We can understand that. But remember, saints, he received Isaac back. Sometimes we forget that. We leave Isaac on the altar. He received Isaac back. But he had no assurance that that was going to happen. If God would just show you the end of the calendar, it wouldn't be so bad. But what we forget is the agonizing death that Abraham endured for a quarter of a century, between the time he was 75 and the time he was 100, without a son. Now, when we think about Abraham, Abraham was a wealthy man. He had a lot of reasons to be happy, but he had one reason to be unhappy. How many know that you can have 89,000 reasons to be happy, but if one thing isn't going right, you tend to focus on it? Did you ever know that? Yeah, you tend to focus on it. And especially something that was important to Abraham as a son. Now, Abraham wanted a boy worse than anything. And I think that if he'd had his druthers, he would have traded 1,000 thoroughbred camels for that boy. In fact, I think he would have traded all his camels, goats and sheep, and the camp dogs, if he could have got a son. In fact, I think he would have been content to go somewhere as a pauper and start all over again if he could have just had a son. And God spoke to him that he was going to have children as the stars in heaven for multitude. But somehow Sarah didn't appear to cooperate. The months went by, and Sarah just didn't change. And at the end of a year, he was still without a son. And at the end of 2 years. And at the end of 10 years. Oh, that's easy to say. But what if it was something that you wanted so bad you could taste it, and God told you it was yours, and then the delay set in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? You think that's easy? That's better felt than telt, I'm here to tell you. That's better felt, better telt than felt, I should say. That's better telt, easier telt than felt. It's difficult to want something so intensely. You could stand it if you don't have it. But if God tells you you're going to have it, and then you don't get it, then you've got a few little options, like take the I don't care attitude. I don't care if I ever get it. Yeah? You just go into passivity. I don't care. You know, I'm dead. Doesn't matter to me whether I get it or not. And work yourself into a mental state. Or you can do something about it and bring forth Ishmael. Or you can get angry with God and rail at God. Or you can read 50 charismatic books and 200 tapes and try to find out what you're doing wrong. But the thing of the matter is that it is God's way to promise you something and to delay it. As I said the other night, you know, there's nothing horrible about the death route. It's like slow roasting on a spit. And that's what it is. You just get turned on it slowly, and it's never hot enough to kill you. That's the problem. Right? It takes care of the feathers that haven't been plucked yet. Burns those away. And you slowly turn a nice brown. But you're not particularly enjoying this, you see. I just had a son. Oh, God, is it today? And 2 decades passed and no son. He was up to 1 year before he was going to get that boy. And by that time, Sarah thought the whole thing was a joke. And God says, next year, going to come to pass. I wonder what Abraham's reaction was then. He probably had been so long. I imagine he went to the Lord so many times and said, Lord, is that really you? Was that you? I can remember something about the start. And then we say that, oh, have faith like Abraham. Go and believe once and you're saved forever. You've got your ticket in perpetua for eternity. They're not telling the whole story. Abraham had to believe once and then believe every day for 25 years. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's more than, you know, when God takes you out and shows you something wonderful, why? You can believe anything. But a year from then, when it hasn't come to pass, a different story. So was that really God I heard? And then after 10 years went by and 20 years went by, well, this is impossible. Well, this is ridiculous. It mustn't have been the Lord. Or he's talking about the next world or something. Because it sure isn't this one. And he didn't have the Bible and the born-again experience and tongues and everything else. Or the law or anything. This was just some guy called out of an ancient land. Difficult to hang in there with God. Even when we've got all these things, it's hard to stay with God and not go into some reaction and get angry with God or impatient or do something foolish. Slow spit. Spiritual sight comes to that. You see, you remember, and then ask for the boy back. Offer him up as a burnt offering. What happens? It's not like death to sin, where the Lord delivers you from the devil. It's a transformation of what you are. What good does it do for me to suffer like this and hang like this in suspense? Oh, it makes you what God wants you to be. Huh? How many like pancakes that are cooked on one side? When you bite through them, it's a mess. And whereas cake's half-baked, and I'll tell you, the first side gets baked quick, but the second side, oh, man. And God isn't bothering God. He looks down and says, it will be a good cheer. You know, I'm coming any day now. You know, behold, I come quickly. Well, it's no reason John mentioned the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it is. Without patience, you don't get the kingdom. So that the first death we die to the world, that brings our vision to 2200. And the second death we die to sin, and that brings our vision of God and a corresponding blindness to the world to 2100, so to speak. But this third death takes care of what we are as a person. And it stretches and does all kinds of mellowing things in us, and we're no longer some... Well, watch my adjectives here. Some spoiled brat has got to have it now. I've got to have it now, mommy. I've got to have it now. I've got to have it now. Boy, after you wait a quarter of a century, you get more mellow. 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 You see, well, I wanted something and I didn't get it this week. I've got to have it. That's the way we are. If you have faith, you can have it now. More crackling of thorns under a pot. That's my opinion of the prosperity message. Crackling of thorns under a pot. I've never learned to wait for God. See, I've got faith. That's great. Use it to wait for God. That's true faith, not metaphysics. Job went through that, didn't he? And when he got all through, what did he say? I heard about you with my ears, and now I see you. See, it brings sight. God spoke to Abraham out of heaven. Jacob wrestled with the angel, and that was not a wrestling against sin. That was a wrestling against his old Jacob supplanting, devious, scheming nature. And what happened when he fought for his life against God and prevailed without tricks? What did he say? I have seen God face to face. 20/20 vision. Who is blind as my servant? Blind as he that is perfect. Saints, we see, we walk in the light of this world, and we don't stumble. But God wants us to walk in another light. And the only light there is in the Holy of Holies, because it's covered over with heavy cloths, there's no possible way even the light from the lampstand can get in there. Even the light from the gifts and ministries of the Spirit, there is only in there the Shekinah of God Himself. That's the only light there is. That's the light that Jesus walked by. That's the light that He wants us to walk by. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You this day, Lord, for Your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, we have a lot to learn. And Lord, we don't say we see because we know, Lord, that we see a little bit of God and a lot of the world. We see a little, Lord. We see a little, and we thank God for that. But Lord, this day we want to be as Your servant, Lord. We want to be through with the world, dead to it. And Lord, we want, and we have no use for the devil. We have no use for demons, neither will we call them safe, Lord. We call them out, they are out. You call them out, Lord. On Calvary, You said their game is over, and they are through. They're the losers, Lord. And we don't have to lose with them. Bless Your holy name. And Lord, it's time for Your church to start saying what You're saying to the devil, that he has no authority in the church of the living God. And he has no authority in us, neither are we compelled to sin while we're in this world, because Jesus is greater than the devil. Hallelujah. And Lord, as for the third death, it's hard, Lord, but we know it's the only route to fruitfulness and dominion. It's the only route to the knowledge of God, because You can't deal with us when self is on the throne, Lord. You'll never have it. In a million years, You will not put up with the will of man. Lord, You're going to have Your way. We don't like the process, but Lord, we need to endure to the end so we can be saved in this third dimension, Lord, of obedience to the Father. Hallelujah. 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 We give You glory this morning. Praise Your name. While every head is bowed this morning, maybe there's some that with an uplifted hand, they might like to say right now, the Lord during this past week or recently, and those that are on the radio can agree, do the same thing. If this week God has spoken to you about some specific sin, would you raise your hand? Something that you want to be, you're through with it. Now don't raise your hand if you're going to call it safe and keep it on base. But if you're through with it, and if God takes it from you, that's it, and you're willing for the Lord to take it, and you repent of it, and you say that that action is fit only for the lake of fire, and you want to be loose this morning, raise your hand. I see those hands. Oh, there's a number of hands going up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, now, we want to come against those right now. Father, just let the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning settle upon us right now. In the name of Jesus, You promised You would baptize Your church with fire, Lord, and burn away that which is chaff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, right now, Lord, to You and in Your presence, Lord, in our hearts now, we confess, we name that sin. We name it before You right now, Lord, that thing that You have put Your finger on. And we're going to get rid of that thing, Lord, as an example to the people so that they shall see how to do this in their private devotions. Right now, we name that thing. Now, Lord, we repent before You. We say it does not belong in the kingdom. It's a devil. We say that God's hand is against it. It belongs only in the lake of fire. We repent, and by Your grace, we'll never do it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't say it's our weakness. We don't say it's inherited or anything. We say it's of the devil. Jesus said, he that commits sin is of the devil. Now, Lord, we come to You for the third step on the basis of 1 John 1:9. We receive right now the forgiveness and cleansing. Right now, Lord, let Your Holy Spirit now, I pray by the power of Your Spirit, pluck from the listeners right now in Jesus' name this thing so that they can feel it and sense it right now and know, Lord, that Your word is true, that You are in the delivering business. Right now, we come against Satan, we command You to leave in the name of Jesus. Right now, we will not take no for an answer. Jesus is against you, you sinning thing. We will not permit you in the kingdom of God. The door is closed against you. And you will not be with us anymore. Jesus came to take you out of the camp. And out of the camp, you shall go. And we will not take no for an answer. Hallelujah. by your Spirit, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We know the file cabinet is clear. The record no longer is there. It will never be mentioned against us in the day of the Lord. We know that, Lord. Because what you forgive forever and ever and cast it behind your back. And Lord, we know the power is broken because Jesus was manifested to release the works of the devil. And we thank you, Lord, we don't have to have this. Blessed be your name. And that you have promised not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us, to purge us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. All unrighteousness. And you promise sin shall not have dominion over you. Hallelujah. Shall not have the mastery. Blessed be God. And now, Lord, we come to you for renewed fellowship, Lord. We know it's a terrible thing in your sight, but you have washed us in the precious blood of the Lamb, and we are clean by the Word of God. And we come to you, Lord, for restored fellowship. And finally, Lord, in the future, by your grace, we shall resist the devil. We shall resist the devil. We shall not allow him to move our tongue, our mind, our hands. We shall not do it by your grace. We shall awake to righteousness and sin not. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Glory. Now you can do that. And I would say, don't wait a long time. If you're on the job and you go out and you speak to someone and they give you a bad word Monday morning and you're tempted to give them a piece of your tongue or a piece of your mind, you better save it. You might need it. Someone said, let your words be soft and tender because you may have to eat them. Huh? If you give people hell, that's what you'll get back. Hmm? If you give them heaven, that's what you'll get back. Hallelujah. You can't fight the devil's fire with fire of your own. Because he's a master of fire and you're a novice. Praise the Lord. So God wants all the fire out of us. Okay? That kind of fire. And you say, oh God, I blew it. Boy, I gave him a piece of my tongue and a piece of my mind. I cut him down. What do? Groan about all day? No, the first chance you get, the coffee break or excuse yourself or whatever. And get yourself into a private area, if at all possible, if it's a cab of your car, wherever, restroom, whatever, and say, Lord, right now, I confess to you, I've got a malicious tongue. See, I'm vindictive. I'm spiteful. I shouldn't have said that. See, the Spirit will convict you right then. Don't bear it through the day. Just say, thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing. And go on your way. And you'll be in the glory the rest of the day. Just as simple as that. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1:9. All right, shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we do praise you that in this day in which we're living, Lord, you've come. Hallelujah. To deliver your saints, Lord, we do not have to walk in known sin. We do not have to serve the devil. He was defeated upon the cross, and we do not have to serve him. Blessed be your holy name. We are free this day. Hallelujah. We are free because of Calvary. We do not have to serve Satan. Hallelujah. Lord, you have conquered him. Hallelujah. You've led captivity captive, Lord, and your people go free by calling upon your name. Hallelujah. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance this morning. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Lion of Judah shall break every fetter and give us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance this morning. And glory, we praise your holy name. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. I'm going to ask Andy Pankarik, if he will, this morning to just conclude in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for deliverance is our portion.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for the ever-increasing light, Lord, as we press with patience, Lord, seeking your kingdom, drawing closer to you, Lord, discerning your will. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. Bless each one as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.